And we find this encounter in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, where Luke says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time. It was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon to the desert. And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, 'Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you.' So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." Beloved, again, as we read this story, I want you to always remember that this is not a fictional story. This is not some sci-fi event that was made up. This is not some a scene from a horror movie, but it is a real event with real people in a real community, in a community that sadly and tragically turned their back on Jesus after he had graciously and miraculously delivered a man who had been tormented by a legion of demons. As we saw there, and as we'll see, that in the end, they became more afraid of Jesus in their community than they did of a demon-possessed man in their community. Now this morning, I want us to focus really on the first part of this passage. Really looking in at verses 26, even down to verse 32 and verse 33. Because it's there as we read this story that happened in the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, we see it's focusing in on the demons and the demon possession that this man was faced with. So from that, I want us just to talk a little bit about demons and about demon possession. Now, if you recall, if you've been here, if we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, this is not the first time that Jesus has encountered a man that was demon possessed. We saw that back in Luke chapter 4. And this won't be the last time either, because when we get over just to the next chapter, in chapter 9, we're going to actually find that there is a boy who is possessed by a demon that is abusing this boy. But here, as we go through this little section here, there's just some things about demons or demon possession that I want us to just understand and rightly understand, because I said it went to rightly understand about the demonic world and the devil and the spiritual world, we have to turn to the Word of God. And to get started this morning, the first thing I want us to see just from this passage is the very presence of demons. The very presence of demons. And by saying that, I want us just to always recognize that demons are real. Demons are real. There's two extremes somebody can go to. One, they can almost eliminate demons as though demons have no other role or part in this world in which we live. Or two, they can so exaggerate about demons that they're so fixated about them that that would be improper as well. Because it's interesting, I mean, you read the Bible, we see the devil and we see demons in some sense are mentioned a time or two over in the Old Testament, but they're not brought up a whole lot. And even after we get outside the life of Jesus, and even especially beyond the apostles, we don't see much about demons as well in the way that we're seeing it here in Luke chapter 8. We won't see that until we get towards the end, and then there seems to be, an explosion of demon activity that will happen. But I still want you to understand, as we're reading this passage, that demons do still have a real presence in the world in which we live. They're still around, and they will be until they are thrown into the abyss, until ultimately they're thrown into the eternal lake of fire. And understanding, beloved, they've been around really since the beginning in the sense that demons are fallen angels. They're the devil's angels. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, we're told there that the eternal fire which had been prepared for the devil and his angels. And the reason why we would say they're his angels, or Scripture describes them as his angels, is because it seems as though, from what we see from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, that they fell under the influence and the leadership of the devil, of Satan, and rebelling against God. And that's who these creatures are. And so they still have a real presence in the world in which we live. But secondly, even from this passage, I want us to see the personhood or the personality of demons. That is, that they are real spiritual beings. And in their personality, we see here they have intellect, they have emotions, they have a will, they can remember things, they've learned things, they know things. Let me go back to our text. And we look down in verse 28, and when the man is coming and falling before Jesus and saying in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High?" That's the demon speaking. The man doesn't know who Jesus is, but the demon does. We see there an emotion and their petition. They're actually petitioning Jesus. "We beg you, Jesus, don't torment me." We see that they can and will suffer. We see that they have a will. Because here it is, they're seeking permission from Jesus and they're obeying Jesus. They're imploring him in verse 31 not to command them to go away into the abyss. And when he gave them the permission, then they obeyed and the demons came out of the man and they entered into the swine just as Jesus had permitted. Beloved, as we're going to go through, we're going to see they are intelligent. You got to remember now, demons are timeless and ageless. And they've been around basically since the beginning. So these demons that are here, they were there in the very beginning. They're not dying off, and they haven't been encapsulated into the abyss. So they've been around all these thousands of years, these demons that are there. And they, as we're going to see, they know the Word of God. They know things. They've learned things. They remember things. They actually have a better understanding of things than even the disciples of Jesus do at this time. So I want you to understand that the demons have a real presence with a real personality, real personhood, in that they are truly spiritual beings. But thirdly, as we look back into some of the details of this passage, I want us to see the power of demons. The power of demons, the power they display through this man and the power they have over this man. I mean, see the power, that they're the ones driving him. They're the ones moving him. They're the ones using him. The demons had such control of this man that as we read back and look again, they drove him into the desert in verse 29. In verse 27, he's not living in a house, but he's living out in the tombs. They're consistently driving this man out of the city, out into the desert. They're driving him out of his house and into the tombs. And when we think about this, I want us to understand, not just from here, but also from other places this morning, that there are three ways, at least three ways, that demons will, if you want to say, express their power towards people. And the first one is the one we're looking at here this morning is they desire to indwell a person. The potential power to indwell a person. Notice again back in verse 27, it says, it's a man from the city who was possessed with demons. If you look over in verse 35, people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out. Verse 36, those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed or demonized, if you want to say. And that word there for demonized, it's really a word that you can break down into three parts. And the first part of the word just lets you know that demons were involved with this man. And the second part tells you they were the ones that were actively involving themselves over this man. And then the third part of that word is that the man was passive to this. They were in charge in that sense. When a person is possessed by a demon, as he's speaking about here, they are being indwelt by that demon. Yes, that spiritual being has taken up a spatial residence, indwelling of this man. And we see that when that happens, that the power that they have over this man, the control that they have over this man, because notice now, it's the demons that are talking, and they're using then the voice of this man to speak to Jesus. They're the ones, and when you look down in verse 28, seeing Jesus, are crying out. They're the ones that had this man fall down before Jesus. They're the ones speaking with a loud voice. They're the ones that we look down in verse 29. It says, the unclean spirit came out of the man, for he had seized him many times. This man's actions, the words coming out of this man, the actions of this man are all by the demons. And look at physically what they were doing through this man. We've already said they could seize him. When we get over to Luke chapter 9, it's going to be a heartbreaking situation where there's a boy and a dad that's crying out to Jesus, basically saying, there is a demon that keeps throwing my boy down to the ground. He's hurting him. He keeps seizing him. And as we're going to see here, this guy doesn't have just one demon. He's got thousands of demons that have taken over in his life. But notice also, beloved, the physical strength. Notice in verse 29, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. You see, back in their day, it's not like in our day. In our day, if we have somebody like this in our day, we're going to probably throw them in jail, throw them in a mental institution, and most definitely we're going to use all the drugs in the world that we can to seduce this guy so that he is calm and under the influence and the effect of the drugs. But obviously, they don't have that back then. And really, the only thing they could do at this time was to try to get this man. As it says there, they were actually binding him up with chains and shackles. So they would go and put leg irons on this man. They would tie up his arms. But no matter what they did, because of the demons that were in him, he just kept breaking out of them. They couldn't subdue him. This is what We're looking at this domination. The demons are desiring to dominate this man. You could really say this man was in a living hell in what he was living. Now, I'm not saying every person who acts crazily is demon possessed. And also, every person that is demon possessed, we don't see them acting like this in Scripture. I mean, again, if you go back to Luke chapter 4, on that occasion, when Jesus was in a synagogue preaching and teaching the Word of God, that's when the demon yelled out in the middle of what Jesus was doing. This was not some calm, this was not some wild and crazy guy that had come into the synagogue. This was a guy that looked like everybody else and probably had been like that for a long time. And no one ever knew, would have suspected, that this was somebody that was possessed by a demon. But we see they have this kind of power and authority, what they're doing with this man. And if you stop and you think about it, just kind of a little more information we're given about demons and the demon possession. If you look with me for just a moment, look over in the Gospel of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus makes this statement in verse 43 of Matthew 12, that when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places and it's seeking rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, that is, the unclean spirit says, well, I'll just return back to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it's unoccupied, he finds it swept, and it's put in order. So then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. Now think about that, that there are some more wicked than others, even in the demonic world. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And he's using this as an illustration for the generation, that evil generation. But think about what he just said, and think about this man. That demons, it seems like they want to find a resting place. They seem to be more at comfort with that. And if this man has thousands of demons in him, and he's being seized off and on throughout his life, and these are the things that are happening to him, then maybe what's described here is a demon came into this man and left the man and then brought back more demons, and they left the man and they brought back more demons. So now this man is there with at least 2,000 to maybe 6,000 demons that are inside this man affecting him. Just so you know, Scripture doesn't give us exact reasons why it is that demons possess somebody. I mean, you can even hear they're passing through places. They're seeking somewhere to find. They're seeking something they can enter into, and they don't seem to find it, so they turn around and go back to where they came from. Which I think may make sense why, even in our scenario back in Luke 8, we're told over in the Gospel of Mark about this same event, that when the demons were asking him and begging him not to send them out of the countryside, not to send them out of this area where they were. We see here, dealing with swine, this is the Gentile area that they're going. There's a lot of paganism, a lot of darkness. But it's not necessarily the most wicked person that we could say is going to be the one demon-possessed. There does seem sometimes to be some kind of connection with demonic activity along with idolatrous worship, paganism. We look over in Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 19 with even some occult-type activities taking place. But what I want you to see here, beloved, is one of the things that demons seek to do from our text is they will seek to dominate a person by possession. indwell a person by possession. But the second thing they will seek to do as well. But before I say that, just so you know, I don't believe that a true believer in Christ can be possessed by a demon. There's no evidence in Scripture that teaches that. I say we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you've been truly saved, if a person's been truly saved, then they have been delivered to that salvation by the Spirit of God. And in that salvation, they've had a deposit that's been given to them that seals them by the Spirit of God. And their destiny has been secured by the Spirit of God. That these things cannot happen, will not happen to them. But obviously this man did not know the Lord, at least not until after Jesus shows up. So one of the ways they'll seek to express themselves and their power would be by the indwelling of a person. But a second way, I would say, is by the inflicting upon a person. Punishing a person. And I do think there can be physical aspects to that. We'll see that when we get over to Luke chapter 13. Look over there for just a moment. When we have this woman in verse 11 who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double, could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." Her sickness, he says there, was caused by a spirit. There's other places in Scripture where we see somebody is deaf because of an evil spirit. Somebody is unable to speak because of an evil spirit. Somebody has epilepsy because of an evil spirit. There's a blindness some people had in this day because of an evil spirit. That demons do seek, if they can, to debilitate. Again, I'm not saying every person who is sick, they're sick because of a demon. But we do see that demons do seek to inflict pain on people. We will clearly see that when you get over in the book of Revelation and you look over in Revelation chapter 9, where it speaks about like these locusts that are coming out. But then when you get to the end of that section, you see this is more like talking about demons, because you have the king of demons that is there that's involved with this. And it is God that's letting out these demons, and he's actually letting them out of the abyss to come and basically torture people physically and torture them in such an extent, and he won't let them die. They're going to suffer and go through all of it. We even know if you go back in the Old Testament, you had Job, that the Lord God let the devil inflict him with significant pain and discomfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it is the Apostle Paul who says there in verse 7 that there is a messenger of Satan that just keeps on tormenting me. And I beg the Lord 3 times to take it away. In all the times I ask him, he keeps saying no. He's allowing this messenger of Satan to continue to inflict harm towards me, to bother me, to torment me. I even think about what we see in Revelation in chapter 2, where on one occasion there in verse 9 and 10, he says these words to the church at Smyrna, "Don't fear what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison." Now, obviously, the devil is going to be using people to do that, probably people in authority to do that, but he's the one behind it, inflicting this kind of punishment on them, casting them into prison so that you'll be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, which it seems to be indicating that God's going to allow the devil through these people to inflict such pain that he's going to bring some of them to death. Even in chapter 2, verse 13, with the church at Pergamum, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you. So yes, beloved, there is this. We cannot be indwelt by a demon, but we can be inflicted by a demon. God can allow for the demonic world and the devil through people to inflict harm upon us, possibly. But thirdly, express their power. I think this would be the primary way that we have to deal with it. In trying to influence a person. It's not just about possession. It's not just about pain. It's about persuasion. It's not just about domination. It's about deception. They want to deceive. They want to keep somebody in the darkness. Here in our text, we see that they have caused this man all kinds of pain. I mean, the actions that they've done to this man, they're keeping him in the dark spiritually, in deception upon this man. They are inflicting possession upon this man. They're inflicting pain upon this man. I mean, you stop and think about what we read there back in Luke chapter 8. It says there, when you look back at it, that he had not put on clothing for a long time. And over in Matthew and Mark's gospel, it gives us more information, and it says this man, you could hear him sometimes crying out with this just curling scream that would just echo through the community. He's just screaming out, and he's over there cutting himself and stabbing himself, and he's just harming himself. I don't know about you. Have you ever gone outside and tried to spend all day outside without any clothes on? The weather, the things that are there. They're trying to inflict pain on this man. They're inflicting deception on this man. And beloved, as we again read in the Word of God, we see this is something that is prevalent among the demonic world and the devil's approach and his strategy of wanting to bring deception. He is the deceiver. That's how he wants to disguise himself as the angel of light. They want to deceive people and even deceive believers in the sense of getting them off course, moving them away from the truth. This is why Paul warns about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, he says, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Why? Because they're paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. In James chapter 3, listen to these sobering words. In verse 13, it says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, and demonic. Because where there's jealousy and there's selfish ambition, there's disorder in every evil thing. It's demonic. Again, when you're reading through Scripture, here's what you'll see in their deception. You'll see that demons are involved in false signs and wonders. They're involved in false worship. Then they're involved with false apostles, false prophets, false teachers. They want to deceive. And I would say they would tend to want to stay more in the background in deceiving. And I think the more you see of the demonic world beginning to flex itself and doing its things, it will become more obvious. It will become more manifested even within the society of the deception and the darkness and the false teachings that are there. permeating through that society. You'll begin to see more of a desire and more expressions of self-harm, suffering, shamelessness. This man's going around without clothing. The man is living shelterless out in the tombs. Begin to move in those kind of directions. So, beloved, here's what I would say. As far as demon possession, being dominated by a person in that way, that is not something that could happen to a believer, but the influence or being inflicted by demons is something that can't happen to believers. I think demons typically are not going to show themselves in their demon possession or the debilitating of a person, but always remember they are seeking to deceive. And they're seeking to destroy. I mean, they really want to destroy this man. They want to steal and destroy his life. Destroy his life. See, they want a person to remain in spiritual darkness and spiritual deception. They want them to remain in spiritual death until they die because they want them to be going to eternal destruction. This is their desires. So that's just some ways that you can see the power of demons. Their presence, their personality, their power. But the fourth thing I want us to see this morning, as we look back at our text, is the perspective of demons. What's their perspective about the identity of Jesus? What's their perspective about the authority and the ability of Jesus? Well, notice what they think in regards to the identity of Jesus. Back in verse 28, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? It's interesting, just before this, remember, they were out on the boat, the disciples of Jesus, and remember their question was, who then is this man? If they would have asked these demons would have said, he's the Son of the Most High God, he's the Son of God, he is the one true God. They could have told him, we know exactly who he is, and they did. They knew exactly who he was. That man didn't, but the demons did. Remember, they've been around forever, basically, since the beginning. They know who Jesus is. They know he's the Son and the Most High God. This is what we've seen as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. Remember back in chapter 4 when that demon speaks out when Jesus was there in the synagogue teaching? In verse 34 it says, "What? Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I know who you are. We know who you are. A little later in chapter 4, as Jesus continues to do miracles, it tells us in verse 41, demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." Their perspective about Jesus, they recognize his identity. They knew he was the God-man. They knew it fully. They understood it. They even knew it would be a fulfillment of Scripture. They have the right perspective about Jesus and his identity. You see, that's why they're so dangerous and deceiving. Because they know things so well. That's how, when you know something so well, then you know how to disguise yourself in such a way where you can twist it just enough to leave people into eternal destruction. Said these guys have been around for so long. So in their perspective, they have a right perspective about the identity of Jesus. But notice also, they have a right perspective about the authority of Jesus, the ability of Jesus. I mean, look at the conversation. I mean, look at what they say to him initially in verse 28. What business do we have with each other? Like, they didn't want to have business with Jesus. Because they knew if we have business with Jesus, it's not going to end well for us. They would have liked it if he just would have walked on by and left them alone. And notice, they know they are at his mercy. Because notice there again in verse 28, I beg you, I'm begging you. Over in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew talks about, I adjure you. He said, we're asking you, Jesus, would you swear an oath by God that you won't torment us? Because here are these big, mean, mighty demons, and it's thousands of them are there, and they know 2,000 to 6,000 against one Jesus, and they still can't stand up against him. They can't stop him. They're having to beg him not to torment them. They're imploring him in verse 31. Don't command us to go away into the abyss. Why? Because if he commands it, they got to do it. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. If Jesus was willing, ready to take them off the face of the earth and throw them into the abyss, they would just have to do what he said. They understand his authority. They understand his ability. Really, what you're seeing here is on display is what in the book of James talks about when it says that the devil and the demons believe in God and they shudder. They believe in Jesus. They know exactly who Jesus is, but they're shuddering in his presence because they know who he is and they know what he can do. They know he has the authority. Just stop and think about that. They know he has the authority. They know that all their lives that they've been operating, that though they may have been freely moving about, the whole time they freely moving about, they always know his sovereignty is right there. And if he ever wants to say, stop, you can't go anywhere. You can't do anything unless you get permission from me. You've got to get permission from me. They understood that they were subservient to him in his authority, in his will, in his plan, in what he was doing. But notice thirdly, in their perspective, about Jesus' destiny for them. They know he's the one in charge. As I said, they know he's the one in charge for them ultimately, and they know he's the one in charge for them presently. They can only do what he allows them to do. And they know their destiny is one of torment, suffering. Even as they say they're bound in verse 31, where they're imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. And the abyss is this bottomless pit where the Lord God can send demons anytime he wants to, where he removes them from the earth and they're no longer here on the earth. They're no longer active. They're no longer participating. And they know if he decides to do that, and they even know that God's already done that before. We're told that from 2 Peter chapter 2 and over in Jude 6, where it talks about there are some demons basically there that have been imprisoned and they're there until the eternal day of judgment. They know, remember, they've been around. They know it all. They know Jesus has the authority and they even know what the future is for them. They know he's going to throw them into the abyss. They know he's ultimately going to throw them into the eternal fire. They know what he's going to do. They know their destiny is in his hands. They have the right perspective. They also know this is not really the time for that. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew, In Matthew 8 and verse 29, he tells us they also said, are you here to torment us before the time? Before the time when this is supposed to happen? You see, beloved, this is going to happen in the second coming of Christ. And they understand, they know from experience, as I said, that Jesus has the authority and the ability to remove them from this earth, throw them into the abyss. They know that they have a judgment coming. They know that they will ultimately be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. They understand who and what Christ is. So again, these guys right now, these demons understand more than the disciples do. But again, having knowledge like that doesn't mean anything, because you see still, they have no love for Christ. They have no loyalty towards Christ in that way. Let me just say this. That in light of all this, the devil and his demons hate God. They really want to overthrow God. They hate mankind. They want to destroy mankind, and they especially hate God's people. But I want you to understand, they are real and they are active in this world. And yes, they are actively deceiving people, seeking to destroy people. And it is true that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But never forget that the evil one and his demons are always under the sovereign authority of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in this exchange. They're still under his authority. And they can't stop when and how he chooses to act. They can't. They couldn't stop him from delivering this man from their grips physically. Jesus sent them out, and they had to come out. But they also couldn't stop him from reaching in and delivering this man spiritually. I mean, they delivered him from this physical domination, but they also delivered him, Jesus delivered him from the spiritual dominion he was under. And we just got to wrestle with and recognize that in God's purposes, the devil and a significant number of his demons are not bound in the abyss right now. They are a defeated foe that Christ triumphed over at the cross. But in God's purposes, he's allowing them still to roam over this earth to cause all kinds of mischief and havoc. Because honestly, there's a part of me when I read this and I think about this, there's a part of me wants to say, well, Jesus, why didn't you go ahead and throw them in the abyss? Why let these thousands of demons stay here? Why not go ahead and get them off the scene? You know they're going to cause havoc. You know at some point they're going to be looking for other people to deceive and other people maybe to possess. You know these things. Or even, Lord, why whenever the devil and his demons fell, why didn't you go ahead right then and grab them and throw them in the abyss and lock them away? And then here's man growing and the devil's not here. But God in his purposes didn't do that. Jesus and his purpose is here. Sent them into some swine, which again tells us they can go into animals. For some reason in God's purposes, he's allowing them to stay. Because the time and days in which we are now living, we don't still, though, don't need to fret. Because, beloved, Jesus has the authority. He has the authority. Spiritually, he can walk into any person's life and he can spiritually bind the devil and his influence and cast him away. And he can save a soul. I just want to remind you of what Jesus said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, won't prevail against it. Yeah, the devil's fighting. The demons are fighting. But Jesus has promised that he will build his church. We may look around sometimes and feel like we're losing. We're not. We've already won in Christ. We have victory over the devil. We have victory over death and sin. Yes, the judgment and the wrath to come upon the devil and his demons and this unbelieving world, it's still to come in the future. But you know what? Through the death of Jesus Christ, he secured that judgment. So how do you know that? Well, because it tells me that in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, when there's a book there that it seems like nobody can open, and John's weeping, and everybody's out around there weeping, and they say, you can stop weeping. There's somebody worthy that can open it. Who? The Lamb of God who was slain, the one who came and died. He's the one that can open up this book. And when he opens up this book, beloved, he's going to pour out his wrath. And he's going to deal with man, and he's going to deal with the devil, and he's going to deal with his demons, and he's going to throw all those that have rebelled against him into the eternal lake of fire. He has secured that. We are the winners. We can take hope and encouragement from that. We're not losers down here in any way. Though the devil is fighting and doing all that he does, we have victory over the devil. We just need to live by faith. Continue to follow in the footsteps, even like we see in the Hall of Fame chapter in the book of Hebrews, that they didn't receive all of what they were promised, but they just kept on marching forward, knowing there was something better out there they were ultimately going to experience and have. And that's the same way even for us. God has made promises to us that he will keep. And there are promises right now that we are enjoying. We enjoy that God has made a promise. He has promised us that he will always be with us. He has promised us he will never forsake us. He has promised us that we will never be tipped beyond what we can handle by his grace. He has promised us the Spirit is interceding for us. He has promised us the Son of God, our Savior, is interceding for us. He has promised us to abide in us. He has promised to go with us and to always be with us. He has promised to love us and to care for us. He has promised nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He's made all these promises to us, things that we enjoy right here, right now. But he's also made other promises to us. He's promised that if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can never, ever be erased or removed. He's promised that he's coming for us. He's promised that we're going to put away this sinful body one day and be given a new glorified body in complete conformity to the image of Christ. He's promised us that we will be with him forever. He's promised us that we will rule and reign with him in his kingdom here on this earth. He's promised us we will go into the eternal kingdom and enjoy the new heaven and the new earth there with God, loving and worshiping him. He's made all these promises to us. So understand that the devil is active. We win. We've won. The question you would have to ask yourself this morning is, are you on the side of victory? Have you been delivered from your sin? Have you put your faith in Christ? If not, I plead with you to do that. He is the Savior who lived and died on the cross, paying for our sins. And as a believer, I want you to leave here with hopefully a better understanding about the demons in the demonic world and how important it is that we're going to talk a little bit about it next week. We're not called to go out and do exorcisms. We're going to see Jesus delivering this man and what all that means and what we're to do. But beloved, knowing that the devil is trying to, through his demons, is trying to influence us, inflict us, and do things for us, what did Jesus say to those that were going to be inflicted? He was building them up in their faith. He was building them up in the faith by giving them the truth. That's what we need. We got to keep building ourselves up by the grace of God in the faith from the Word of God, and let God's Word keep strengthening us. And as He does that, it helps to protect us from the influence of what the demons are trying to do through the false teachings that are all out there. That's what we need to do. You don't need to go around looking for a demon around every bush. You don't need to go around trying to blame the devil for everything. I'm not saying there's some things he may be directly involved in and demons are directly involved in, but our weapons is prayer and going back to the Word of God as we engage in this battle. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. I'm going to give you a moment just to let the Word of God and the Spirit of God work in your heart. If you know you need Christ, call out to Him. If you've been living in fear, call out to Him. Gracious God, Lord Jesus, we see this event that happened in your life and ministry. I pray we truly see your identity. We truly see your authority and your ability. We see your sovereignty. And Lord, we even see the destiny. That's not just for the devil and his demons, but it's for anyone who doesn't bow the knee and truly trust you as Savior. Oh Lord, open eyes today again if there's a need of that. Let us leave here with confidence in you that we are victors in Christ. Bless your word, Lord. We ask this in your name.